Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. And the apostle writes, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Let's pray together. Father, we open your holy word, for in them contain the words of life. And the word we seek to see is Jesus Christ. We ask that you would ready our minds and prepare our hearts to receive the word and to trust in it. And we understand that that doesn't happen apart from your Spirit. And so, Spirit, come and give that divine aid to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do I grow as a Christian? It is one of the basic fundamental questions a Christian can ask about his or her life. How do I grow as a Christian? Now, that question is important because it not only addresses how a Christian can grow, but why a Christian may not be growing. You know, I go to church on Sundays. I give my offering. I try to be involved with the activities of the church. I help out whenever the church needs me. But why is it that I'm not growing? You see, that is not an uncommon thing to hear. And often the assumption is this: well, there must be something wrong with the church then. Now, that could be the case. It's possible that the church could possibly be stifling and preventing a person's growth. But if that person is in a healthy community where the gospel is proclaimed and the word is expounded and error is confronted and thanksgiving and praise is given, then it might be that that person is not growing because of a different reason. Maybe there is something going on with the person. You know, Paul, he had a vested interest in Timothy. He was his son in the faith, his spiritual apprentice. And while Paul left Timothy in Ephesus because he cared about the doctrinal integrity of the church, we need to remember that he also cared for Timothy. And he cared as to what kind of minister or what kind of pastor Timothy was going to be. You know, what's really interesting about this juncture in the letter of 1 Timothy here is that up until chapter 4, verse 5, Paul had rarely personally addressed Timothy. I believe it's only about two times has Paul said the word you to Timothy. Well, beginning in chapter 4, verse 6, well, Paul says a lot of yous. And it's to say that Paul, having laid for Timothy a theological foundation, he now moves to a more personal application. Well, what does Paul want to personally communicate to Timothy? And it's this: that he would keep growing, that he would grow as a faithful minister. Paul is concerned about the church, yes, but he is also concerned with the minister. He wants Timothy to grow in godliness. He says to Timothy in the passage we just read, he said, "Train yourself for godliness." You know, one of the things that breaks my heart to observe is when a pastor leaves their vocational ministry, which is not a bad thing. Okay, it's not a bad thing, as some simply find out that pastoral ministry is not the service in which the Lord has called them to. But it is sad when that holy fervor, that desire to grow, that spiritual urgency diminishes. That's the sad part. And it's as if Christianity was more about being a pastor than a Christian. And you see, that flawed approach happens not only to pastors, but also to anyone who tries to find their Christian identity in what they do for the church rather than what Christ has done for them. And isn't that true? You see this often in folks whose spiritual lives look like one big upside-down parabola. And we're at the vertex. You see a lot of activity and interest and busyness in the things of the church, and then you see a decline. Well, why? I'm afraid that happens to a lot of people, where their faith is defined by all sorts of religious activity. And so the word that Paul has for Timothy here has very real relevance for all of us, for any of us, whether you're a pastor or not a pastor. And so one of the questions we ask as we go into this passage is, how do I grow? How do I grow? And the first thing that Paul wants to tell Timothy in the church is this: you grow when you feed upon sound doctrine. Look at verse 6 with me. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. There is a need, Paul says to Timothy, to be trained in the words of the faith and good doctrine. We need to, if we are going to grow, we need to be a people about the Bible. Now notice in the context here, Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant. Well, what things was Paul asking Timothy to put before the church? Well, we know for one, it was the exposure of error. Well, that's what he addressed in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He said, in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, false teaching. Timothy was tasked to identify and confront false doctrine. But not only was he to refute error, but he was to proclaim truth. Look even before chapter 4 and look at the end of chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. And so what was Paul telling Timothy to do in order to be a good servant of Christ? To preach truth and to expose error. And for Timothy, how was that going to come about? By attending seminary school? Not necessarily. But by being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that he had followed. In other words, by being trained in the good book, the Bible. You see, the word trained that you see there in your Bibles, the word trained is the word there, entrepho, which comes from the word trepho, which means to eat and to feed upon. Paul was telling Timothy that he was to have a diet consisting of God's word. And so, Christian, do you want to know how to grow? You grow when you eat and feed upon Holy Scripture. It's very simple. And that seems like such an obvious fact for the Christian. But we got to ask ourselves, how many of us truly have a hungry appetite for God's Word? One of the reasons why people don't grow is simply because they're malnourished and what they need to grow. Food. Holy food. Do you want to know what I say to my kids every single day? I say this: you got to eat if you want to grow. And if you've seen my kids, they're very small. Yesterday was the first day of school, and it was a minimum day. But today was the first day of school in which Coco, my youngest daughter, had to eat lunch for the first time at school. And if you know her, she don't like to eat. We are polar opposites. And so this morning, Deb and I probably said to her about 10 times each, I said this: when it's lunchtime, you don't have 2 hours to eat. You have 30 minutes. But all your friends are going to eat fast, really fast, in like 10 minutes, and then they're going to go play at the playground. That's how it works. I know the street rules. I know how it works. And I said, you cannot go play until you eat your food. Okay? Okay. She don't know what's going on. So I told her, eat fast and finish your lunch. Eat your food. And of course, I pick her up today, lunchbox, all there. Food's all there except for the snacks. Well, how much does our Father in heaven desire for us to grow? To grow in faith and in maturity, to grow in greater likeness to His Son, to grow in godliness. Now, I want you to notice something here. It was important for Timothy to put these things, and not any things, but these things before the church. And by doing so, he was to be not just a servant, but he was to be a good servant. Which is to say that what constituted Timothy as being a good servant of Christ was by the quality and the quantity of spiritual food he was preparing for the church to eat. Timothy was to proclaim the truth, and he was to refute error. He was to provide the necessary amount of food and the necessary kind of food for the church to eat and to grow. And one of the highest priorities of the pastors and the elders of our church is to labor to give you the best food we possibly can. That's really it. It's because we know that if you eat well, you will grow. Which is one of the reasons why we have multiple chefs in the kitchen and not just one, if you noticed about our church. We want to give you the whole counsel of God in both the Old and the New Testament. We want to teach you and train you in the Word of God because, as Paul will tell Timothy in his second letter, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. We believe that the Word of God is not a book that is static, but a book that is, Hebrews 4:12, living and active. This is how you will grow. This is how you will be sanctified, as Jesus prayed. On the church's behalf, thy word is truth. And that's our duty and privilege as pastors. But there is no force feeding here, church. There's no force feeding. You see, you have as much of a responsibility to consume and digest that word and to receive it by faith. You see, there's a reason why a person could go to church and sit under the preaching of God's word and not grow. It's because you can sit at the table and not eat. You can listen to the word of God and yet not listen to the word of God. You can hear yet be hard of hearing. And there's a reason why we pray before the preaching of the word, both for the preacher and for the hearer. It's because we need the Holy Spirit to awaken and open our eyes and our hearts to hear the voice of God that we might then respond in faith. In other words, we need to be active listeners and not passive ones. You know, I would highly encourage you, if you ever go into our Pillar archives, I would highly encourage you to listen to a sermon that Pastor Dave preached titled, How is Your Hearing? I think it's the best sermon that I've heard on not expository preaching, but on expository listening. And you can find it in our sermon archive, and the date, and this is the best way to find it, the date is June 16th, 2012. It's pretty old school. And if you listen, Pastor Dave still sounds the same. Well, back then, I remember Pastor Dave was invited to be our guest retreat speaker, and that sermon is worth listening to. How will I grow? I will grow when I feed upon God and His Word through Holy Scripture. When I commune with the Holy and Living God in the midst of the congregation and in the solitude of my closet. When I meditate upon the Word in the morning and in the night. When I feed my soul with spiritual food. When my life is busy and when my life is quiet. How will I grow? Notice secondly, by guarding myself from that which spiritually harms me. Notice chapter 4, verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, Paul has already talked about these irreverent myths before. He says, the reason why Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus, if you want to look back at chapter 1, verse 3, and Paul says to Timothy, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God. And so Timothy was left in Ephesus to stop the false teaching that was taking place in the church. Now, I've said this before, but false teaching doesn't always come neatly packaged with a sign that says false teaching. You know, you just can't, there isn't a sign that says false teaching, and you bust out this book, oh, let's see exactly what you are. That's not how it works all the time. It's subtle, as we said last week. It's deceptive. And I think it's deceptive because it doesn't always enter into a pulpit to preach. It makes its students through slow influence by undetected persuasion. Church, our minds are being informed, whether you know it or not, every moment of every day. It's on continuous learning mode. Our eyes are constantly seeing and our ears are constantly hearing. Information is being constantly filtered through what we see and what we hear into our minds. And as Christians, God calls us in Romans 12 to a life of spiritual worship, that we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And that life of worship is largely impacted by how we think with our minds. And this is why Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your what? Your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Paul, he tells us to be transformed. He tells us that we ought to grow. And how does that growth come about? By the renewal of our minds. Well, what is the renewal of our minds? It's to discern the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. In order to live rightly, we have to think rightly. Well, how do we think rightly? When we yield by faith to the Word of God and not to the patterns and the mindset of this world. Which means that we need more Bible and we need less world. And as constant observers and learners, if we are not aware of what we're processing, if we are not aware of all that is coming in and discerning for ourselves, this is good, this is not good, this is great, this is bad, this is helpful, this is harmful. If we're not discerning that for ourselves, then we leave ourselves at the mercy and subject to our environment. And the environment in which we as Christians live is the world. And so the easy and fast way to think in a worldly manner is to not guard ourselves at all. That would be to bring upon spiritual catastrophe to our souls. You know, it's no accident that Paul tells Timothy here at the end of the chapter, here in chapter 4. He says, Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Do this all the time. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, Christian, we ought to be asking ourselves, what is helping us and what is harming us? And are you able to recognize those things in your life that help you or harm you? Are there any false teachers in your life at this moment that you're not aware of? How will I grow when I guard my mind and my heart from the false teachers of this world? Notice thirdly, Paul says that growth comes through godly discipline. Look with me in verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Well, here is one of the reasons for which Paul wrote to Timothy. You see, while much of the letter has to do with Paul instructing Timothy on how a person ought to behave in the household of God, Paul writes specifically to Timothy on how he ought to behave in personal godliness. That's one of the reasons for which Paul wrote this letter. More than any other letter in the New Testament, Paul uses or mentions the word godliness here in 1 Timothy 9 times. He cared about Timothy's personal godliness. He cared about both Timothy's doctrine and life. Now, we can ask a question here. What is godliness? What is godliness? What is this godliness that Paul speaks of? And the answer is this. It means a holy reverence, a holy fear, a holy love of God. That's godliness. It is the right attitude that is owed before a holy and living God. That's godliness. John Calvin said that godliness is the beginning, the middle, and the end of Christian living. Godliness is having God residing in the center of every activity, every endeavor, so that God is in the sleeping and in the waking, so that God is in the eating and in the drinking, so that God is in the coming and the going. It's the godly person who walks with God at home and at work and at church and at school and at leisure. It includes godly thoughts and godly speech and godly behavior. It is the attitude toward all of life that King David gave in Psalm 16, verse 8, when he said, I have set the Lord always before me. That's godliness. That's godliness. And here's the thing. This does not happen automatically. You don't just sit there and do nothing, and all of a sudden you become godly. That's not how it happens. And this is the point Paul is trying to make here. He says, train yourself for godliness. You got to put in work. It requires time and diligence. It is hard and it is difficult. It is not for the lazy and the apathetic. Paul tells Timothy, taking care of the soul is sort of like taking care of the body. And he made that connection, not only mentioning that bodily training has its merits, but using the word that described the rigor and the work and the conditioning of athletes. He said, train. It's the word in the Greek, gymnazo, from which we get the word gymnasium. Train yourself for godliness. Anyone knows this, but if you train hard, you'll see results. And if you don't, you won't see results. You know, some of you may know this about me, that I run a fitness center in San Ramon. It is located in my garage, and I would say that it is not the best and it is not the worst, but it is respectable. Membership is free if you're a member at Pillar Baptist Church. But I have only one client. His name is Johnny Lee. I wasn't going to mention his name, but I have to because y'all know who it is. He became a member about a year ago. His reason for joining, he didn't want to look like a gummy bear, but a five-star athlete. That's why he joined. And when I told him what results to expect, I remember this, he didn't believe me. He's like, no, bro, no, it's not going to happen. I said, believe me. And that's because he had never worked out in his life, you know. But he trained almost every day. Almost every day. And the results were amazing. He was getting stronger and stronger by the week. People were commenting on his physical physique. He himself was so surprised, as was his family and maybe his wife. I don't know. All that to say, training yields results. And the soul is no different. Spiritual exercises, spiritual disciplines are imperative for growth. Now, something needs to be said here because this can sound a little bit legalistic. Well, you're telling me you got to do this, 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 this. Well, here's the difference. Legalism is self-centered, but discipline is God-centered. The legalistic attitude is, I will do this thing in order to gain greater merit with God. But here's the attitude of one who trains for godliness. I will do this thing because I love God and I desire to please Him. And Paul knew the difference. Paul knew the difference. He labored. He disciplined his body. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. But he viewed all of his labor and all of his discipline as a product of the grace of God. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See the difference? Paul never confused his work ethic, his hard work, his discipline, his training for godliness as some kind of legalistic thing, but as a result of the grace of God in his life. And so he tells Timothy here that this training for godliness is not a training to be filled and puffed up with more of himself before God, but a training for godliness to be more like his son. You see, Timothy, he had a trainer. Timothy had a trainer, and his trainer was the Holy Spirit. And the same goes for every one of us. We have a trainer, a helper in the Holy Spirit who trains us with the equipment of God's Word. To say it another way, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce in us the life of God in the soul. And we can also think about prayer. Prayer is that God-centered conversation that gives fuel to our God-centered lives. And so, church, we cannot neglect nor afford to lose our spiritual disciplines. It's by the Holy Spirit that He uses these spiritual exercises to produce spiritual fruit. And so, how do I grow? I grow by training for godliness. I grow by using those things that God has given to me to diligently and consistently to grow me by His grace. Paul says this in verse 8. He says that while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And he then makes note regarding what he just said, and he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. He says this, physical health has its place. And we all understand that. If there's something that we learned as a church during that COVID season is that physical health has its place. It has some value. But the fear and reverence of God, godliness, is of value in every way. And the proverb Paul gives here is simple. He says, for it benefits us in this present life and the life to come. You see, godliness is something that you can take from this life to the next. You can't say that about your physical health. Which is why for the last coming on 3 years now, we've always wanted to point the church towards the spiritual, the spiritual, the spiritual. To say it another way, there is a connection between sanctification in this life and glorification in the life to come. Sanctification is the work that the Holy Spirit does in this life to make the believer godly. Glorification is the work that the Holy Spirit will do in the next life to make the believer gloriously godly. And these two works of the Holy Spirit cannot be separated. That godliness begun in this life will be perfected in the next. Which is why Paul says what he says, that godliness has value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Paul cared very much about Timothy and what kind of servant he was going to be. And what he wanted for Timothy was godliness. Godliness because Paul believed there was no other kind of preacher or minister but one that was godly. Well, why all the hard work? Why all the toil? Why all the difficulty? For what end? Look at verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Why did Paul care so much about Timothy being a faithful, godly pastor or preacher? That he be, in verse 1, notice, a good servant of Christ. Why did he care so much? It's so that his message would be clear. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men for those who place their trust in Him. If you're not a Christian, there is no godliness without Him. There is no godliness without Christ, who Himself is perfectly godly. I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What does he confess? He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. That true godliness resided in Him who was manifested in the flesh. That true godliness was vindicated by the Spirit. That true godliness was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. You see, true and perfect godliness was displayed and possessed by only one man who is God, Jesus Christ. And the gospel is that He who possessed perfect godliness took humanity's wickedness and that to the cross, bearing its judgment and shame. And it's that exchange that took place there on the cross. He took the sinner's wickedness and He gave the sinner His godliness. This is the transaction that occurred on the cross. And the guarantee of that promise to take that wickedness and to give His godliness happened when He died and He rose again to that perfect resurrection life. And the promise of salvation is given to those who repent and believe in Him. The saying there in chapter 4, verse 10, doesn't mean that Jesus is the Savior of every human being who has ever lived. Paul is not a universalist. We know that. We encountered this back in chapter 2, verse 4, in which we read that God desires all people to be saved. And we know that He means that God desires that all kinds of people to be saved. Well, the same applies here. That He is the Savior of all kinds of people. But Paul wants to be more precise. And that's what the word especially there really means. It means to be more precise there in verse 10. And so you can kind of read it like this. He is the Savior of all kinds of people. But to be more precise, He is the Savior of those who believe. Who believe. Godliness can only be had when you come to Him in faith. And the same goes for us if you're a Christian here. This is how we ought to strive for godliness, how we ought to train for godliness by coming to Him by faith. And that's how it works. This is how you grow. When you come to Him in faith, let's pray together. Father, we thank You that godliness comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for taking our wickedness and giving to us your godliness. And we ask that you would give us a fresh urgency, a renewed desire to pursue Christ and to pursue godliness, that we might know that there is a great gain in godliness. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you convince our sinful, apathetic hearts as to its value. Holy Spirit, train us. Holy Spirit, grow us. May we trust in your abounding grace to discipline our minds, to train ourselves for greater effectiveness and fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would make us a godly people, we pray. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.